Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Secret Service, James Bond. The name's Bond, James Bond. I mentioned last week Daniel Craig is giving up the role. So it is available for any, I was going to say man, but that would be rather sexist, any of us to take that up. One of the things with James Bond was the gadgets that he was given. They were tended to be the best part of the film, really, if you think about it. You know, the car that could have machine guns attached to it behind the number plates, an ejector seat, all the different bits and pieces, cufflinks that were GPS and all the rest. He just had the gadgets. It wasn't just him, though he had to be, you know, up to the task physically. It was all the extras that were given to him. And every film, he was given a new gadget. What is it? What does it do? Well, tonight's reading highlights the importance of secret prayer. Prayer, what is it? What does it do? What does the secret agent of prayer do with prayer? The passage speaks of the unseen, the quiet place, the quiet time, closing the door from the busyness of the world and going in to a place where our Heavenly Father sees. Unseen by others, but seen by our Heavenly Father. The secret place. From others, yet our Lord, he knows all things. What is prayer? What does prayer do? Let me throw out two things prayer is not. Let's get them out of the way. It's not communicating information to God that he may have missed. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not following and serving a God who misses things. That's very, you know. It's bad enough when, you know, a leader's a little blind to in a certain area. We're all human. But God is divine, and he makes no mistakes. He sees and knows all things. So we're not communicating, just informing him, you know, there in northeast India. I don't know if you saw it, Lord, just there in Myanmar. And you know, he saw, he knows. It's not recounting problems to God to force them up God's agenda to be dealt with. You know, the more we say it, the more, you know, everybody else, do this, do this. Quantity of prayer equals. Now, having said that, you know, there are passages that speak about the need to persist in prayer, and we'll come to that. But God's will, God's purposes, God's plans, because all that God does is an unchanging, because he is an unchanging God. These things are in place. And while you do have the example of Abraham crying out for Sodom when Lot was in there, seeking almost seemingly to do a deal cutting the numbers down, if you remember, so that Lot and his family could be saved from Sodom. You know, it's not doing a deal. It's understanding God's will. A lot of prayer really is submission to God's will. That's not saying que sera, sera, whatever will be, I have no say in it, over to you, Lord. Because the Lord wants us to have relationship with him, to be dependent upon him, for us to know him and know his will. Not just know the will, to know him and his will and do things his way. You know, the passage I read to you is very, very well known. I'm sure you could recite it to me, probably backwards. You know the Lord's Prayer. You know what's in there. And you know where it comes. It's elsewhere in the Gospels, but it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me remind you, it was Jesus' disciples who came and sat around his feet, but there were others who came up the hill, as it were, and listened as well. Followers or would-be followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks about all sorts of things, about the blessings of following and being part of the kingdom, about the need to live a different sort of life. And as we saw last week, a need to give. A life that gives is a life that lives. In this passage, there's something a little bit non-PC about it, if I can put it that way. Jesus didn't seem too impressed with babbling pagans. And sometimes people say this today because you don't want to be upset people. Well, what about everybody else who's praying on this planet? They're praying in their way to whoever they're praying to. Do their prayers not count for anything? Well, I read what my Saviour says, and he just says babbling pagans. There were those who just had so many words and thought the words were what mattered. But the words do, in one sense, do not matter. It's the faith that matters behind the words. And so if you can only squeeze out one word, but with faith behind it in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your arrow prayer. That's a prayer of impact. A prayer that works. But if you're offering prayers of words that flow and over and over and over again, and there's nothing behind it, then it's a waste of words. It's a babble. Prayer is not to be a babble of words. But it's to declare our dependency upon the Lord. Somebody put it this way: prayer is surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to the will of God. That is very profound. I don't normally say profound things. I'm only quoting somebody else. But that is very profound. Because you feel often people are trying to pull the shore to themselves. And no, it's not that way. We pull, but not, we just pull ourselves in line, aligning ourselves. My will to his will, surrendering myself to him. For prayer is the developing of a relationship with God, with a God who can do more than I dare ask or even imagine. God is not short on power. Just look around you at the universe. On Monday, my wife took me to Greenwich. No. We went together, all right. But my wife likes the astronomy and all that stuff in there. So I go along, comfy seats. It's a nice sit down for half an hour. And we looked up. And there was this talk about the stars and what stars you can see in the sky at the moment. And it's okay. I didn't fall asleep this time. But what I did discover, the thing I took away from it, was just how great God is. Because this man who was doing the talk Basically, we're saying this is our universe. This is the Milky Way. But then here's more universes and universes and universes. And it just went on and on and on, the stars and everything else. Now, this man was trying to say, well, so therefore we may not be alone because there's got to be a planet somewhere else. But it wasn't that that got me. It was just the fact there's just so much. There's so much of this. There's no end. It just goes on and on and on. And when I think about the power of God to put such a thing in place, and then I'm sometimes doubting, Lord, can you really do anything in North Korea? Really? If you can do all of this in the vastness of space, one little man in North Korea, you know, this, we've just got to get the size of our God, the greatness of our God and his power to our small, finite minds and hearts. He can do more than we ask or dare to imagine. Jesus taught his followers how to pray, and you know, as I say, that prayer. He gave them a pattern to pray, and for some it's very helpful just to pray it as it is. For others it's helpful to take it apart. And just, for me this evening, I just want you to see the balance of it. If you hear nothing else this evening, there's more your and thy than there is our in this prayer, okay? Your and thy, there's a greater focus on the Lord rather than on what we need. And again, I think sometimes we don't get that right in church. We have too much of the our and very little of the thy, and particularly thine be the glory. Now, much of the prayer pertains to what belongs to the Lord. Your name, hallowed be thy name. Well, you can take the names of the Lord. There are so many of them, and you can find such a rich treasure, a resource of who the Lord is in his name, his character. God has many names. And Jesus just says, when you pray, pray, hallowed be thy name. Just lift and exalt his name. Just think of who he is. Your Father is, your Heavenly Father. Think of all the names. But strangely, in the prayer, there's only one, Father. But that's a powerful one, that's a big one. As Stanley prayed earlier on, that's an important one for us to comprehend. One is mentioned, Father. Another one is inferred, King, because he speaks of the kingdom. And the kingdom belongs to the King. Your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom, the power and the glory and the might of that kingdom. The kingdom is of heaven. Heaven has come to earth. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking these words. The influence of the Lord Jesus is spreading and still is today. Wherever his name is spoken, wherever his word is proclaimed, the kingdom is advancing, is spreading. We long that it would spread in this area of the world, but believe me, it is spreading along the nations of the world. The kingdom, thy kingdom come. It has come when Jesus was born into Bethlehem and lived amongst us. It's coming into the hearts of men and women, and ultimately it comes in its fulfillment when Jesus returns. The power and the glory will be seen then. Your name and your kingdom and your will, thy will be done. As the kingdom is welcomed and its principles followed, its subjects please its king. Jesus is teaching here principles of the kingdom, about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, being a peacemaker, principles of the kingdom, what his kingdom looks like compared to the kingdoms of this world. You know, we live in the United Kingdom, but we're not very united, are we? You could have us for false advertising, really, Trade Description Act. I think that about America, United States of America. I'm not sure that united holds very much. We're not what we say we are. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to Christ's kingdom, it's all that he says it is and more beside. And so it's interesting just to see those three major things. I've just flown through them, but you know, there's not time particularly to unpack those. We could unpack them week by week. But your name, your kingdom, your will, very much at the forefront of the prayer. That's the focus. Now, I remind you, who's in the crowd? The poor in spirit, the downtrodden, the downcast. And Jesus is speaking of heaven. He's holding out hope to them. He's reminding them that there's more than what these folks are facing. I remind you again, the Romans are in power, crushing the Israelites. But no, it's bigger. It's bigger than just this little skirmish, their little situation in this little part of the world. Your name, your kingdom, your will, these are the things that matter. These are the things to be praying about. It's the same for us today in Rochford. This is what we ought to be praying for more than anything. Hallowing the name of the Lord, reminding ourselves who he is and what he can do. And praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Yes, there are a couple of hours to go with the yours. Our daily bread. You know, we like to think that we're kind of a self-made society, don't we, these days? But it only takes a famine, doesn't it? A drought or a flood, and see what happens to the world. You know, we just think we're in control. You know, my heart went out when I saw what happened in Mumbai. I don't know if you saw, there was a big block that collapsed under the rain from the monsoon. Just can't imagine that, can you? A whole tower block or the equivalent. But Mumbai has prided itself on its business. It's the business heart for India. It's developing at a phenomenal rate. Clearly something wasn't quite right in this building that was built. But it just, you know, as man seeks to do it himself and go his own way, things come tumbling down. Even our daily bread is provided for by the Lord. The very basics of life come from him. We think we can cope, perhaps even prosper. And we can, as God intended, as we do it as God intended, but without him, well, what a precarious position we put ourselves in. Daily bread. It's not a major request, is it? It's not a mansion, it's not a new fast car, just bread, just to get by, just to get through the day. And the Lord meets that need as we ask him for it in prayer. And then it moves on, our debts and our debtors, from food to forgiveness. The ability to forgive is a gift of God's grace. Let me just add to that, in Christ, God's grace. In Christ, the Christian has the greatest example of forgiveness. We're told to forgive as he forgave. Only by grace can we know forgiveness ourselves, and only by grace can we show forgiveness. That's the bottom line. To forgive is divine. That's right. It doesn't come naturally to us. We need the Lord's help in it. So we pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against you. Just food and forgiveness. That's all. That's it. That's our part in this prayer. The whole of the kingdom, the whole of God's will, the whole of everything else is thine. For me, just bread for the day and the ability to be forgiven and to forgive. That's what I ask. Oh, but there's another hour, isn't there? Our Father. That's how it begins. Up until this point, Jesus has spoken about their individual prayer lives. Your Father knows what you need. But now he brings them together. Our Father. It's a reminder that prayer is both private, as taught here, and corporate, as we've done this evening. Because he is our Heavenly Father. And we his children. And as I say, it's a strange mix, father and child, king and subject, but somehow it all gets brought together. And even more incredible, thine is the kingdom on the one hand, but in chapter 5 and verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor and the persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, thine is the kingdom. Brought together. The poor and the helpless and the persecuted shall share his glory. What a God. What grace. What amazing. You just wouldn't plan it. We would say, no, you've got to be, top of the league tables. And then suddenly you can share in some. Right down at the bottom, the very downtrodden, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours and mine is the kingdom of heaven if we come helplessly to the Lord. We cannot do anything ourselves without him. If we stand up for him, we may well be persecuted. We may already be reaching that point in some certain circles. But it's knowing ultimately that we will share with him in his glory. That's what he promises. So there's thine and there's ours in the Lord's Prayer, but there's much more of thine, and that's the way it should be in everything that we do. It's not about me and my, even our. It's about him. Thine be the kingdom, the glory. Prayer. I said what it isn't. We've said a little of the balance that it should have. Let me just give you three things, for our time is shooting by this evening. Three things just to contemplate for your own prayer life, to be a secret prayer. Prayer is the place where you develop your relationship with God. I mean, fellowship's good, don't get me wrong. Worship, wonderful. But in the prayer room, just you, and your Heavenly Father. That's where you'll develop your relationship with him the most. All relationships are built on trust, aren't they? We can trust the Lord even when there seems no answer forthcoming to our prayers. Indeed, sometimes he takes us on that path, stretching our faith. Lord, I come again to you with the same request over and over again. Lord, will there ever be a move, an answer to this prayer? But what there has already been an answer to the prayer, because the Lord's already been working through the longing of the heart. A little bit like Elijah waiting for the rain to come. And finally the cloud appears the size of a man's hand. And finally he sees and believes for what is still to come. And sometimes we just need to see, don't we? Just a little cloud the size of a man's hand, answer to prayer. A little, just a little touch from God. And he takes us, develops our faith, develops our relationship, so that we say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I cannot trace you in this, but I trust you. Some of you will know Bill Hybels and the book Too Busy to Pray. What a great book that is. I remember seeing Bill Hybels speak at a conference once, a wonderful ministry. But in that book, he just puts it this way. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing's wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing's right, and you are right, God says go. And that's the other thing, isn't it? It's not just that we might grow in the relationship, but ultimately there is a going and doing. But that just takes the relationship up a notch, doesn't it? Because we've got to trust even more. We're out of the box. We're out there facing the challenges around us. So prayer is the place to develop relationship. Prayer is the place where we find, for want of a better word, reception from God. You know, you turn up at a building that's got a reception and they say, "How can I help you?" It's that sort of reception I'm talking about. We're waiting for an answer to prayer. Is the Lord saying no, or are we just having our faith sifted and tested? But as we pray, just to know that the Lord does hear us and is responding. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to pray. I've mentioned to you before one or two cartoons I've seen on Facebook. You may think these are not good for my faith, especially this one that I'm just going to describe now. There was basically a cartoon, some of you may have seen it. There was a picture of somebody in a hospital bed suffering from a tumour. This is the cartoon. Doesn't sound very funny at this point, but it's poignant rather than funny. And the point's being made, somebody is saying to the person, well, God's got a plan and a purpose through this, to the person lying there in the bed. And then there's a picture on the other side of God in heaven on a chalkboard. And basically it says, 1, create the universe. 2, use Johnny's brain tumour. And the point they're making is, this is crazy. How can this be? You know, in these small matters, are we right to say God is at work in these things? And I looked at the cartoon and I was saddened. I just thought, you know, God is greater than the person who drew this cartoon realizes. It may not be that Johnny's tumor's second on a list, don't get me wrong, but God is involved in every situation, isn't he? It's back to what we said at the beginning. He sees, he knows. He can use all things and does use all situations to work out his purposes, to work out his plans. And so what was wrong with the cartoon was not just the 1 and the 2 on the list, but the fact there should have been a billion other things on the list as well. And the fact that the Lord knows all about each and every situation and is at work in them all. We don't believe that God just created the universe from a distance and stands back watching it spin around going, isn't that lovely? No, he's involved as near as a touch, as close to each heart and life who would respond to him. How great is our God! How mighty his power! How able is he in every situation? Now, I know there are things that happen and we don't understand why, but we're not God, and we have to humbly say, Lord, I don't understand why. You've done it this way. You must have a plan. You've got a purpose in it. It isn't just happening. It's not an accident. How does he do it all? I don't know. Why does he do it all? Why does he not just walk away? Well, his love, his mercy, his grace are beyond our comprehension. He's there for his children, receptive to us. And prayer, thirdly and finally, is a place where we can realign our lives with God's purposes. Thy will be done. If you've ever taken your car to have new tyres, or a new tyre, and they look at it and they, ooh, it needs realigning. Your wheels need realigning. What's happening is it's wearing out on one side of the wheel. It's not straight. It's not as it should be. And there's a little bit like that in us. To have your wheels realigned on your car means it runs more smoothly and less damage is done. I mean, obviously, your tyres wear out eventually, but if they're at the right angle to the car, they will last longer. If they're slightly out of sync, the edges will go on them. And if we are slightly out of sync with the Lord, things start running less smoothly for us. We wear out a bit quicker than we should. Our hearts and our minds can lose focus, and we can become less effective, less durable in the hard times. Like the tire on the road, our lives can get damaged through what we go through. And so when we come to prayer, we come and we say, "Thy will be done," not as a cop-out, but because we are fallible, human, and we don't fully understand everything the Lord does. And so we have to say, "Lord, take me like the wheel and straighten me up if I'm out of line with what you are doing." You know, in early Africa, when Christianity was spreading at the beginning, each one in I'll just read the illustration. I'm away from it. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Started well. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where they'd pour out their heart to God. Over time, as they prayed, these places became well-worn areas. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others, and they would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Brothers and sisters, is the grass growing on your path this evening? Or are you a secret prayer? I know we have a good prayer ministry here, but we all need to deepen our prayer life. So this is for all of us. Has the grass grown over the path? Have we stopped praying? Have we stopped that secret praying? I mean, it takes time, doesn't it, prayer? Life's busy. We're always dashing around. We don't want to be like the Pharisees praying on street corners. No time for that. But praying from our hearts, the quietness of our homes, calling out to the Lord, reminding ourselves, "Thine is the kingdom, thine's the glory, thine's the power. Yes, Lord, I need food on my table to survive. I need your forgiveness. I need to forgive others. But I need you more than anything." I don't know if you've ever had a friend or have a friend that never stops asking you for things. Hope it's not me, okay. Are you still friends if people keep asking and asking and asking and asking? It's wearying. You just know every time you see them, they're going to ask you for something else. So you start avoiding them. When it comes to prayer, let us not just be asking machines, asking, asking, asking of our Heavenly Father. Let us give Him glory. Let us give Him His rightful place. Let's acknowledge our need of Him. Yes, Jesus does highlight elsewhere in the parable of the persistent widow that we need to remind our Heavenly Father. But let's never forget, He sees and He knows. Ever before we mention it to Him, He sees, He knows. Let us trust that what He sees we need, what He sees and knows, He will provide. So when you pray, what is your focus? Let us pray your prayers rather than for ourselves. Let us develop that relationship. And as I say, no relationship's ever complete, is it? There's always a deeper level to go to. So may I encourage the intercessors amongst us as well to keep going and not to give up. Prayer is for seeking the Lord's advice, seeking His answer. How incredible that though there are so many on this planet, and though there have been so many through the ages, you and me in that secret place can call upon our Heavenly Father. And if tonight we think, yes, well, perhaps because of the hardness of the world and the circumstances I'm going through, I just need to realign myself to His will. You know, sometimes we don't like it when we don't understand things, do we? We live in an age where everybody wants to know everything and understand everything about everything. Just to say, Lord, You are far greater, far more incredible than even I can imagine. There are certain things, yes, that seem strange to me that are still going on. Why, Lord? How long, Lord? These are the questions they ask in the Scriptures again and again. Yet to settle and say, well, Lord, because of who You are, I'm not pulling the shore to me. I'm coming into the shore. I'm coming into You. Let us be secret agents of prayer together. Let us seek the Lord and let us pray for all we are and all we're worth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to number 651. 651. It's a hymn about the kingdom. Because we're praying, Thy kingdom come. And it's a reminder of what the kingdom of God is about. It's about justice and joy, mercy and grace. There's challenge and choice to believe the good news, repent and rejoice. There's some wonderful words in here. 651, it just reminds us of what is going on in our world. God's plans, God's purposes, the building of His kingdom for all eternity. So let's stand and sing 651.
The kingdom of God is justice and joy, for Jesus restores what sin would destroy. God's power and glory in Jesus we know, and here and hereafter the kingdom shall grow. The kingdom of God is mercy and grace, the captives are freed, the sinners like bliss, the outcasts are welcomed, God's banquet to share, and hope is awakened in place of despair. The kingdom of God is challenge and choice. Believe the good news, repent and rejoice. His love for us sinners brought Christ to His cross. A crisis of judgment for gain or for loss. God's kingdom is come, the gift and the goal, in Jesus begun, in heaven made whole. The heirs of the kingdom shall answer His call.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this Sermon on the Mount that brought hope and guidance and direction to those who first heard it, and again continues to do so for us in our generation. We thank You that Your kingdom is not just something for a few years. It is eternal what You are doing. And we, Lord, long for that day when we see You face to face, when all things are brought under Your feet. And Lord, we bring ourselves to Your feet this evening, humbly bowing there and saying, Lord, take us and use our lives, use our prayers to speed forth the kingdom in this place and indeed upon our planet. Lord, that Your kingdom may go from shore to shore, and Lord, that lives will be changed and transformed, ready for when You come again. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of Your word. We thank You for the relationship that we know with You in our prayer times. Deepen it, Lord. Take us to another level. that we might just know more of you. Our lives might be fully committed, aligned to your will. And that, Lord, not for our sake and our glory, but that things will get done for your kingdom. And we will see many coming into your kingdom, even here in Rochford and beyond. So bless each one who stands before you this evening. You know each need, each situation. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are King of creation, Lord of all. Words are not big enough for your greatness. And so humbly, we just say, Lord, thank you for being with us this evening. Go with us. Continue with us as we fellowship together over coffee, but go with us into the week. And may we not run ahead of you or lag behind, but may we be guided every step of the way. And may, Lord, our prayers be pleasing to you and effective for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.